We started last week just looking at the first three verses and getting a historical understanding of the setting of the book of Daniel. And I'll just touch base on that at the beginning, and then we'll move on in the chapter one there. But let me read the first three verses again. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." Notice, he didn't conquer it yet, he besieged it. But eventually he does conquer it. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." Now, it's going to describe which children they're going to bring, but the category in verse 3 there, where certain of the children of Israel, so it's not just anyone from the children of Israel, certain ones, and of the king's seed and of the princes. So it's the royal lineage that they're mostly after to bring in, and they're going to stand before the king and actually serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which tells us that Daniel is probably a part of the royal seed. He's probably of the lineage of David. And there's more facts about his character that'll come up later in the chapter. But anyhow, it's in that third year of Jehoiakim is when Nebuchadnezzar came the first time. And I took it back, and how many of the verses in Kings I read, I didn't go back and listen to, but it's at a time where Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, he actually was coming against Judah, and they were paying tribute to him until Nebuchadnezzar came, and Nebuchadnezzar actually wiped out all the nations up to Egypt. And then he came against Judah and besieged it and finally conquered it, so that they're not under the reign of Egypt. They're going to be under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. I told you that in Luke chapter 21, it calls this time the times of the Gentiles, because from this point on, Israel has lost their kingdom. And they won't have their kingdom until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes it. We live in a time where they're reigning today, but there's no seed of David sitting on the throne ruling in Israel. They're lucky they can even govern their own land at this point, but they're going to lose that land during the tribulation, and Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he'll sit on the throne of David. He'll be the king. He'll establish that kingdom forever as promised. But we're at a time in which there was three sieges, if you remember, against Israel. And Daniel was taken captive during the first siege, the first time the Nebuchadnezzar came up against Israel and captured it. He appointed a different king who then rebelled against him. 8 years later, Nebuchadnezzar had to come back and take the city again. And that time, Ezekiel gets taken away captive. And then the third time, Nebuchadnezzar comes 11 years after that. He comes back. And then he has to conquer the city. This time he burns it down, and takes the temple down, and that's the final destruction of the nation of Israel. That's when they begin their 70 years of captivity, and that Jeremiah at that point is still in Judah. And even though God has told, and we read the verse just at the end of last class, that it would be well with those who go into captivity. God would protect them into captivity, but if you stay in that land, you're going to die. And he named three different ways they would die. And because God had, as it says in Jeremiah, that God's mind was made up, couldn't be changed, that Israel's going to go into captivity. And so that's the historical setting of it. But Jeremiah stayed there in that land and ministered to the people who stayed behind, who survived. And Nebuchadnezzar put other people in the land, took a lot of Israel off the land, and then eventually a little remnant of Israel decided they'd go down to Egypt, and Jeremiah warns them, don't do it. They said, we're going to listen to you this time. When he said, don't do it, they said, oh, forget it, we're going. And it didn't go well with them. But anyhow, that's some of the historical information. I started to go to Jeremiah chapter 25 at last time. We didn't have time, so I'd like you to go there. Just to see the connection with the book of Daniel here. Jeremiah chapter 25. Hopefully you're holding your place in Daniel. Jeremiah 25, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Joash, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." So remember, he besieged it on the third. Here is now, it's still the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, but it's now the second year of Jehoiakim. And that's when he conquered the city. But Jeremiah is prophesying and saying in verse 2, "Which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the king of Ammon." Anyhow, it's all about Israel not obeying God, raising up prophets, them not listening to the prophets. Drop down to verse 8. It says, "Therefore," because Israel wouldn't listen to the prophets God raised up, "therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, and behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, which the Lord and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Nebuchadnezzar is pronouncing, Jeremiah is announcing, you're going to go into captivity, and that captivity is going to last 70 years. You also see that Nebuchadnezzar conquered those other nations that are round about. He becomes the first world empire. And so Jeremiah was prophesying, it happened, Daniel was taken into captivity, and we can see that Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. In fact, if you're holding Daniel, if you look at Daniel chapter 9, it says in verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah over there in Babylon. And he reads what we just read there, that there's going to be 70 years of captivity, and he's at the end. The Medes had just conquered Babylon, and now they're at the end of those 70 years of captivity, and God's going to give a revelation to Daniel concerning something further than that. Maybe that's a good time to go to that chart that I just put up here. First of all, just realize that Genesis 1 to 11 has to do with the fall of the nations. And then God raised up Abraham to make a great nation, the nation of Israel, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through David is the promise of the throne going to be established forever. So you have the land, the seed, the nation of Israel, and the throne, the kingdom in Israel through Abraham and through David. But the point is Babylon is the one who led the world into the fall of the nations. It's Babylon that God's going to use to punish the nation of Israel, as we're going to read in the book of Daniel there. And it's Babylon, when you come to the book of Revelation, that God's going to use in the tribulation. But my point here is, was I pointing out last week, in the history of Israel, you have Abraham to Joshua, and we know that there was 430 years till they came out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. And if under Joshua it took 20 years to conquer the land, interestingly, that comes out to 490 years. Now, I said last week that these aren't exact. Like my calculations, it's really 17 years that it took to conquer the land. And I'm doing that from memory, but it's not an even 20. It's just the interesting fact that it comes out where that 490 years is an interesting number. Because after that, they go into the period of the judges. And Acts chapter 13, when Paul goes through the history of Israel, he says, after that, he gave them judges for the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, last week's chart, I had Saul down here, but let's put Saul up here because we really don't know exactly how long Samuel ministered and whether when Paul makes that statement if Samuel's included, but we know that Saul reigned for 40 years. So if you got 450 plus 40 years, there's another 490 years, and you come to King David. He's the king after Saul. He reigns 40 years. Solomon reigned 40 years. And here's where I messed up last week. In my calculations, it's 345 years after Solomon until they fell into captivity. Last week I put 450 because I rounded up. I should have rounded down to make it come out the way I want it to come out, 490 years. So I'm telling you, I'm fudging a little bit, but it is interesting. It's really close to that period of time. And the reason I say that is, and by the way, Ezra reads just like Chronicles, where they go into that captivity. I put Ezra up here and put Nehemiah down here because when you get to Daniel chapter 9, the beginning of Nehemiah is going to explain Daniel chapter 9, how God is going to deal with Israel until Jesus Christ comes back, Revelation 19, to set up that kingdom, and it's going to be 490 years. You're still in Daniel chapter 9? Look down in verse 24. Now, we're not going to teach it now, but this is why that number is so important. Daniel gets a revelation. The 70-year captivity is over, and he's wondering what's going to happen next. God gives him a revelation what's happening after the 70-year captivity. And he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Jesus Christ is going to come back and be anointed king. And that's going to be a period called 70 weeks. Now we know weeks, a week as 7 days. But the word week just talks about a period of seven. So you could look at that and say, 77s are determined upon thy people. What is 77s? 490 years. And we'll prove when we get to this prophecy that that's exactly what that term means, because he tells us some things that are going to take place that we can actually determine and find out exactly that is exactly 490 years until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. Now that immediately tells you what I was trying to say last week. How come the kingdom isn't here right now? Because all that time has passed. And we know that when we get to the book of Revelation, it's future. Something has interrupted the timing of God's dealings with Israel. And it's the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why I was saying, when I was in Bible college, and they're teaching the book of Daniel, I became strong dispensationalist. I began to realize the church, the body of Christ, and the college I went to taught it that way, that the church, the body of Christ, is a mystery hidden God kept secret till revealed to the Apostle Paul. And they didn't quite emphasize Paul like they should have. they always wanted to start the church, the body of Christ, at Acts 2. But I learned later through my dad sending me literature and stuff that that wasn't true. But the point is there is an interruption in this time period here that is not God's dealings with Israel, but God's dealings with Israel will add up to 490 years until Jesus Christ reigns. So most of that I put up there just so that you see the historical time that we're here where Israel has fallen, and in these 70 years, did I finish adding those numbers? They come up to 490 years. After the 70 years, then there's now 490 years to go until Israel reigns. But it's during this captivity of 70 years that Daniel is taken captive, and God's going to give him revelation. In fact, the revelations that Daniel is going to get, that there are those that would say that there's no way that Daniel predicted the things that are predicted in the book of Daniel. That the book of Daniel had to be written after all the events took place because they're so accurate and so much. That's why I pointed out to you that Daniel lived in the time of Jeremiah. In fact, he lived not only in the time of Jeremiah. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 14. We know historically from reading the book of Daniel when he was taken captive, and then and that he's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he was taken. He lived through that captivity until actually Cyrus, king of Persia, took over. Where am I at here? Ezekiel, just before Daniel. And then if you go to chapter 14, these are interesting statements. In verse 14, now Ezekiel, he's taken captive, and God is giving, as he's being moved to Babylon, he's receiving revelations. And it says in verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. The point is God's going to judge, and if these three men were there, it's only God's going to spare them. He's not going to spare anybody else. It's a judgment upon the nation of Israel and these three men. And it's interesting, the three men, I didn't take a lot of time to try to figure out why he picked those three men, but one of the things that stands out to me, there's a judgment in every one of those cases. You see God going through things. And the judgment, look at it this way. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, it always says, as it was in the days of Noah. So, and then Peter says, them being ignorant of those days, that's why there's going to be scoffers in the last day saying, where's the promise of his coming? They think that everything has continued as it was from the beginning of creation, but it hasn't. God judged the world back in the days of Noah. In the days of Daniel, God began to judge the nation of Israel. So there's a judgment taking place there. Now, the book of Job, there is a judgment there on Job going through a time of tribulation, but the book of Job is actually a picture of the future tribulation. When we studied the book of Job, we kept seeing, and even the fact there's 42 chapters and all the rest, that Job is a picture of Satan's attack and God preserving the believing remnant and blessing them after the tribulation. So that if you look at that, Noah is past, Daniel is present, Job is a picture of the future. But the point is God's judgment is going to fall. But the point is, as well, Ezekiel knows Daniel. He repeats it again in verse 20, where it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So you see, only a believing remnant is being spared in this judgment. And there's a reference. The biggest reference to Ezekiel is, come over to chapter 28. And Ezekiel realizes, just like Daniel realized Jeremiah was receiving prophecy, Ezekiel is already understanding Daniel is receiving prophecy. Now remember, Daniel was taken first, Ezekiel was taken second, 8+ years after that, you read this in Ezekiel 28. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the sea, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. Now that's his brag. The king of Tyre says, I got all this. He says, no one's going to conquer me, and they are going to be conquered. They're also a picture of Satan, as you get to verse 12. The prince of Tyrus has got one attitude, and then the king of Tyrus in verse 12 is really talking about Satan himself. And the one who influences the prince of Tyre is Satan, who thinks there's no secret that can be kept from me. But when he talks about secrets being kept, the secrets are revealed to Daniel. That Daniel has insight and prophecy, and Ezekiel knows it. So those who say that the book of Daniel was not written during the time of the first captivity and during that time of captivity of the nation of Israel, they're wrong because of the association with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and these men know each other. They're going through the same period of time, and Daniel comes up with all these prophecies. I said this too last time, and this is really important. Go to Daniel chapter 4. In fact, let's do this before you go to Daniel chapter 4. We read chapter 1, verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of Daniel. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and a sleep break from him. Now Daniel's going to tell him the answer to his dream. But it's Nebuchadnezzar who has the dream. Come over to chapter 3. In verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth 6 cubits, and he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and he's going to cause everyone to bow down and worship this image that he created, an image that represents him, just like the image of the beast in the future. And this is where Shadrach, the three friends of Daniel are not going to bow down to this image. And so there's a thing, but it's centered around the king and his prediction and what he's going to learn, that he's not really in control of things. Come over to chapter 4, and that's where it says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the face of the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And what he's going to learn by some of the things that he's gone through is verse 17. This is a matter by decree of the watchers and by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth not in The living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. You always read in the prophecies of God giving Israel over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is even called my servant, where God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bring punishment to the nation of Israel. Now, we read in chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered them, he took the vessels that were in the temple of God and brought it into the temple of his God, because Nebuchadnezzar thinks, my God beat your God. But he's learning through the prophecies that are being given to him and the decrees that he's made that he's really not in control. And he's actually verifying that in this chapter. Come over to chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, king, now he's the, some say the son or the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the king made a great feast unto thousands of his lord and drank the wine before the thousands. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, communed to bring the gold and the silver which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which is in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and the concubines drank therein. So they took God's holy vessels, they're mocking God and they're drinking. And he sees the handwriting on the wall, literally, to find out that night his kingdom is going to be conquered by Darius the Persian. And so he has a vision. No one can interpret it. Daniel tells him, here's what that dream or that vision that you saw, here's what it is. And Daniel interprets it for him. Come to chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set up over the kingdom. And so this is now you got Darius ruling, and Daniel is a person that's going to be there to help him. This is where Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, but God preserves him. And Darius is going to learn something about Daniel's God. You get to chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision. Now, did you notice the difference? When you get to chapter 7, this is the first time Daniel gets the vision. Prior to that, the kings, the Gentile kings, are learning from Daniel by the visions and the dreams that they had, who's really in charge. And God uses Daniel to teach those kings that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. So that's the purpose of the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel, that those Gentile kings are learning from Daniel. They're not really in charge of things. And then from that point, God gives Daniel some visions about what he's going to do with the nation of Israel to bring in the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. And then now you move into his revelations from that point on in the book of Daniel. Come back to chapter 2. And even though we're not going to talk about that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, this stands as a testimony of what the book of Daniel is all about. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. The interpretation is verse 44. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom shall not be left to other people. So the book of Daniel is about God is going to set up a kingdom in the nation of Israel, as he promised to David, in the land that he promised to Abraham, over the nation of Israel and over the world. And the interpretation, the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. That's what Daniel is all about. Because you can see that if the Gentiles are, God's given the Israel over to the hands of the Gentiles, they have to learn that God gave Israel over to their hands. And God will restore them, and God will keep his promises to them. And so the first part of Daniel is the Gentiles learning that, and then the last part is the part that God is told, being told what he's going to do with the nation of Israel. I have a list of some of the things that are listed in the book of Daniel that we're going to see. I can't see where my list is at. But anyhow, the list has to do with the time that God would deal with the nation of Israel. It has to do with the very fact that the 70 years would end, and then they would be restored. Interestingly, when we talk about, like in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. When we get to that verse, we talk about how God named Cyrus before it ever happened. But the point is that the prophecies, it talks about Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. It has to do with Jesus Christ's crucifixion. It has to do with Christ's second coming. All these predictions are found in the book of Daniel. And so it becomes a major prophet telling the nation of Israel what's going to happen to bring into their kingdom. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 1. Just get a little bit past verse 3 there. When they took certain of the king's seed and of the princes, the criteria of which Aspenaz was to pick certain children, verse 4 says, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they're kind of going away into college here, the University of Babylon, and they're going to be trained. They're going to learn the language of the Chaldeans, but they're also going to be taught the wisdom. They're going to stand before the king. They're going to become a king's advisor. And I explained last week why they would take someone, a non-citizen of Babylon, and bring them in to be a king advisor, is that they're not going to take over the kingdom, but they could actually add to the king's understanding, give him wisdom, and Daniel and his friends are going to become a major part of that. Just to kind of get the idea here, think about Daniel. He's a young guy. We said the most he's 14. In fact, he could be less. If he was 14, he's going to finish school when he's 17 and then start standing before the king at that age. But at whatever young age he was, he's here now, brought into Babylon. He's going to live in the palace. He's going to have a king's meal. He's going to attend the University of Babylon, as we called it. He's being prepared for a job in the king's cabinet. He's got quite a bit going for him, but at the same time, there's going to be a test or a compromise to him. Because if he's going to eat the king's meat, the king doesn't eat the same foods that God prescribed to the nation of Israel. And it's going to cause a dilemma, but you look at this and you realize that Daniel he's in a predicament here. But he's a young man, and he could easily just go the way of the world. But as you read on, it says in verse 6, Now, these were, and I'll get back to what this is all about, but among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And unto them was given unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah Shadrach, unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, for years, that verse has been a tremendous testimony to me. Someday I'm going to preach a message to the young kids at the church, and this will be the text verse. Because Daniel, whatever age he is, he's either a young teenager or perhaps before a teenage years, but at that time, here he's brought in, he's not under his parents' control or anything, he's under the king's control, he's told he's supposed to eat the meat, the king's meat and the wine which he drank, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat or the wine which he drank. And he's going to have to handle himself quite delicately. Notice it says he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't protest. He didn't say, I'm not eating that. He didn't rebel. He handled himself wisely. And that's Daniel all through this book is going to handle himself quite wisely. He is going to actually make a request that he doesn't. And we'll get into the request and how he handles it. But if we're covering these verses, let me back up to verse 6. When they took them away, now they're taken away from their family, they're taken away from the country, they're brought into the land of Babylon, they got all kinds of different culture, different food, they're going to go through a training program that we talk about public schools and the danger of public schools. Think of what he's going to go through. He's going through an idolatrous spiritual school. They're going to teach him all the idolatry of the Gentile worshiping, the spirits and all the rest. And on top of that, they took these four are going to stand out above them all, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they gave them names. Daniel is going to be called Belteshazzar. Now, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Prince of Bel. That's the chief god of Babylon. So they're taking away his association with the God of Israel and associate him with idolatrous God. They're going to take the name Hananiah, whose name means beloved of the Lord, and they're going to change it to commanded by Rak. And Rak is the sun god that the people in Babylon worship. They're going to take take Mishael and call him Meshach. Mishael means who is like God. what a nice title that would be. But Meshach means who is like Shaq. and that's not a basketball player. Shaq is they actually say it's the queen of heaven. I don't know how he's so associated with feminism, but anyhow, Shaq is the queen of heaven that they worshipped. And then Azariah means God is my help. And they're going to change his name to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego. And Nego is the fire god that they worshipped in Babylon. So they're stripping him of all his culture and giving him a new identity by giving them a new name. And yet Daniel's going to purpose in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. He's going to take a stand. Call me whatever you want to call me. You can change my name, but you can't change my character. You can change my name, but you can't change my God. And Daniel's going to take a stand and be accepted in his stand in Babylon because of the wisdom that he has in handling this situation immediately as he goes into Babylon. And we'll see how he handles that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a book like Daniel that so far we're just seeing that there's prophetic things to study, but right now we're seeing Daniel's character. And really a testimony to all of us concerning the world that we live in, not to let it defile us, but but to stand true to the teaching of your word to us in this dispensation of grace. Help us to continue to study and have wisdom that's imparted from this book. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.